You know, this afternoon, I've obviously been looking and studying on this thing that the Lord has started on the inside of me with the kingdom of God in prayer, and it's grown. But not too long before I came up here, I just had this thought that we're carriers of God's kingdom. You know, the song was saying that you're awesome in this place. Well, we can see that as a building, or we can see that as our hearts. God, you're awesome in me. And I thought, anywhere we go, we're carrying the kingdom of God, but how often does that kingdom manifest? See, that's the real issue. And what I'd like to do this evening is go back, and I hope you don't think I'm being redundant. I think you're going to hear some things. I know you're going to hear some things a different way, but it's just to reiterate some things that we're saying this morning, you know, concerning the Lord's Prayer, the principle of the Lord's Prayer. It's not just pray like this and that's your prayer. But he's teaching us things in that prayer of how we can be successful in praying. And we talked about putting attention on God. We have to have an understanding of who God is and where God is located. And you understand God's presence can be experienced everywhere. The psalmist says, if I ascend above the heavens, if I go to the lowest hell, he's there. But God's throne is in heaven. Okay? God is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in them. So that means God is superior to everything created. We have to recognize that. And there is no other God besides the true and living God. However, there are many lifeless gods, little g, okay? That means no power. Then he emphasized the kingdom of God. When God created Adam, he gave dominion to him, and the dominion he gave was over all the earth and all the animals in it, obviously birds as well. God did not revoke humanity's dominion when Adam disobeyed God. Consequently, the earth is still ruled by fallen humanity. It's important to note that. So, for God to rule in earth, he must be granted permission to do so. Do you understand? So, God's will cannot be done until his kingdom comes on earth. Now, in his earthly ministry, Jesus brought God's kingdom to humanity and destroyed many of the works of the devil in people's lives when he healed them, delivered them, or whatever. That's the kingdom of God was operating in earth. The kingdom of God was manifested when a person got healed, when a person got delivered, when he fed the 5,000, the 4,000, when he walked on water. All these things are showing God's kingdom manifested through Jesus. Well, the body of Christ is to do the same thing. Manifest the kingdom of God. God wants earth operating like heaven, right? So, the kingdoms of the world are run by the devil, but I want you to understand how this occurs. A lot of people think, well, the devil has just taken control. That's not the case. He never took control. And he doesn't have the control. What he has is temptations. And those who yield to the temptation give him the authority to do what he's doing. So all the kingdoms of the world are run by the devil because they're kingdoms of the flesh. And the flesh is tempted to do things contrary to the will of God. So since the time that Adam yielded to the flesh, The devil's gained dominion over humanity by tempting the flesh. So in order for the will of God to be done on earth, believers in Jesus Christ must be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Then he talked about taking a day at a time, giving us this day our daily bread, compared to like the manna that he gave to the Israelites. We depended on God every day of our lives. And then Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 declares that man is not to live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in order to be sustained in this life, we need daily direction. Not once a week, once a month, once a year. We need direction daily. And then our attention is to be placed on God leading and delivering us. So flesh leads us into temptation. I feel like the Lord showed me something when it says, pray that lead me not into temptation. Why would God lead me into temptation? And here's what I got. Don't lead me by the flesh, lead me by the Spirit. But how many people are wanting to be led by the flesh? You understand fleeces are led by the flesh? So, the Spirit of God will deliver us from the power of temptation. He will direct our attention to the Spirit so that we don't focus on the flesh. That's how we overcome, not by looking at the flesh, but by looking at the Spirit. And then our prayers obviously should be focused on God's kingdom. It's in God's kingdom, the power and the glory belong to God. However, God allows us to operate in His name and to exercise that power right here in earth. But we have to give Him the glory for everything that's accomplished through His power. If we get someone healed, if we get someone delivered, if we get some need met, God gets the glory because God's the one that's enabled us to do those things. Okay? Now, with all that in mind, I want us to look at prayer protocol, not prayer formula. For goodness sakes, don't try to make a formula out of what we're saying, okay? And when I say protocol, it's a procedure. There are certain ways you do things, okay, to get results. It starts, generally speaking, prayer is going to start with a need. Unless you're just praising God or you understand, giving thanks to God. But we're talking about prayer petition. So prayer petition starts with a need. That need sends us to Father God. Now here's another thing to understand in prayer. A lot of people are still praying to Jesus or they're still praying to the Holy Spirit. So they're not going to get results that way. Here's why. The Father is the provider. The Father is the protector. So if you need provision and you need protection, you must go to the Father. And the way to get there is in the name of Jesus. So when we have a need, we go to Father God. Our access to Him is the name of Jesus. But now we're not going to Him and just start petitioning. You with me? We start talking to the Father about the need, and we can tell Him what our desire is concerning that need. But after we present that and tell Him what we'd like, we need to listen to the Spirit of God and let the Holy Spirit direct us in how to make the petition to where it can be answered. Remember I said prayer is legal? If you think of it as a courtroom with a prosecuting attorney and a defense attorney and a judge, who would you think would be trying to get us prosecuted? The devil. Jesus is our advocate, our defense attorney. God is the judge. God's not going to favor Jesus over the devil. God is going to rule justly, righteously. You with me? So if we go to God legally and Satan tries to object to that, the judge is going to say overruled. But if we go to him illegally, then he's going to say the objection is sustained, so that prayer just stopped right there. And so often, that's what's happened. Talk to the Father about the need when making the petition. You know, in John, the 11th chapter, and I think I mentioned this morning, but I told you we'd talk about it later on. Jesus gets news that his friend, Lazarus, has died. Now, I would suppose they're looking for a quick response. Just from some things that Mary and Martha said to Jesus. If you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But when Jesus got the news, he did not react. Now, this is something we must get into us. We are not to react to a request. We respond after getting direction. Jesus never reacted. He got a plan of action. You with me? That's extremely important. So he stayed 2 days where he was. He didn't jump and run. And then at that time, and you realize they were wanting to kill him where Lazarus was. But he tells his disciples, he said, "All right, let's go. Let's go to Bethany. I'm going to go wake Lazarus up." They said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he's doing good." He said, "No, Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there." Sounds a little unusual, but God had a greater plan. You with me? And we have to understand that God's smarter than we are, and He has greater plans. And we have to stay with Him. And so when they get there, Jesus is, you know, greeted by Martha, then by Mary, and his heart stirred within him to the point that he cries. Not crying because of the death of Lazarus, because he knows that's temporary, but because of what's surrounding him and how the people are broken. They're not people of faith. He's there trying to get God's kingdom established in them. And finally he says to Martha, she said, "You know, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that God will give you whatever you ask." He said, "Your brother will live." Oh, I know he'll live in the resurrection. You know, when the dead rise, he'll live. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then Mary comes, and it's the same thing. "If you had have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And finally, Jesus said, "Where did you lay him? Where's he buried?" And so they took him to the tomb. He said, "Roll the stone away." You know what Martha says? 4 days. He's stinking by now. Jesus said, "Didn't I say if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? Roll the stone away." Now, before that, he prayed. You know what he prayed? "Father, I thank you that you hear me always, but I'm praying," and I paraphrase, "but I'm praying this for the people's sake." You understand that he wasn't praying for God to raise Lazarus up. He already had that information before he left. "I'm going to raise him from the dead," is what he's telling his disciples before he ever left. So what did he do when he got there? "Lazarus, come forth. That's the command, not a prayer. Why? Because He brought the kingdom of God on the scene as a result of prayer. You with me? And you know the rest of the story, that Lazarus came forth, didn't he? Well, you know, there's another incident in Acts chapter 9 with Peter. Peter's in Joppa, and they hear about him, or he's and Dorcas has died, and she's a real saint and good woman, done all this good stuff, and they, instead of burying her, they just lay her up in a room, and so Peter goes. And they showed him where Dorcas was. He goes in the room, but he didn't go to Dorcas. He prayed. And the scripture says, after he prayed, he turned to the body and said, he got his directions first. You with me? And when he got his direction, God's kingdom manifested. Just like it did with Lazarus, it manifested there with Dorcas. So, the actual petition that we pray should be inspired by the Spirit of God, not by emotions or desires or circumstances. Then when God motivates us, we're to do what the Spirit of God is telling us to do. And at that time, we already have our answer, so it won't be praying now, it will be saying. Speak to the mountain, right? Now, listen to this and think about it. God grants what Jesus authorizes. See, our authority, our access, our authority to Father God is Jesus. Jesus is our example. If we go outside the parameters of what Jesus says, what Jesus does, then that prayer is not authorized. It's illegal. And I hear a lot of illegal prayers. Pray for all the sinners to be saved. That's one of them. Pray for all the sick to be healed. We're going to have to wake up and face reality and start taking responsibility. Not blaming God because something didn't happen. But ask ourselves, if a prayer wasn't answered, how did I pray? Would Jesus pray what I prayed? If Jesus wouldn't pray what I prayed, it's not authorized. Because we are operating under His authority. You with me? That's like being deputized to do something. That simply means that you have the authority to operate in the parameters of that sheriff. But if you just go out and decide, hey, that guy shot this guy, I'm just going to go out here and shoot him. Well, you just went outside your boundary. You are illegal and you're going to pay the price for being illegal. And it's the same way in prayer. If we pray illegally, there's a price to pay. We don't get the prayer answered, and then oftentimes we get embarrassed because we didn't pray legally. We prayed presumptuously. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. We must learn not to just assume. And I mentioned this, I think, this morning, but people assume that because the Scripture says this, that this just occurs automatically. For instance, Isaiah 53:5 says, by stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by stripes we were healed. Psalm 103, the verse, starting with verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all sin, bless His holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, don't forget His benefits, who's forgiven all my iniquities and healed all my diseases. That's not just automatic. How many of you have realized that? There's more to it than that. Mark 16 says, this sign shall follow those who believe. You lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. So, does that mean that every sick person you see, you're going to lay your hands on and they're going to recover? If God didn't authorize you to lay your hands on them, they're not going to recover. How many hands have been laid on people and nothing happened? I heard one minister give a good explanation of that. It's laying empty hands on an empty head. Nothing occurs. Nothing occurs. And so we're going to have to learn to do things God's way. Don't just assume the Bible says, so this has to happen. I'll just go empty the hospital. No, won't be any more sick people there. No, unless God tells you to, I wouldn't recommend you trying it. You'd probably get run off, and you're certainly going to get embarrassed. But if God tells you to, you will empty the hospital. Simple as that. Don't act presumptuously. Be led by the Spirit. Now I want us to go through Jesus' prayer life. And He had a prayer life. You understand? A key to His success. Excuse me. We have several scriptures that refer to Jesus praying. But interesting enough, we have very little detail about the content of His prayer. We just know that He prayed. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe if we had all the content, then we would try to become a parrot and just repeat what Jesus prayed or what Paul prayed or whomever. But yet there are some examples that we have that give us an idea of the principles of prayer. Okay? Matthew 14:23 tells us that Jesus went up into a mountain alone to pray. But we're not told what He prayed. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 45. Mark 14, verses 35 through 39. And Luke 22, verses 41 through 44 record Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many of you remember it? Father, if it's Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. We have to keep all of it together, right? Actually, this is a prayer of consecration. Jesus consecrating Himself to the will of the Father. That's why He says, Your will be done. Not what I will, but what You will. And I understand that although this is a prayer of consecration, that Jesus did have a request in this prayer. If it can happen, let this cup pass from Me. But Jesus knew that His request could not be granted. That's why He said, nevertheless. My flesh says I don't want to go this route. But I know what Your will is. Three times He prayed that. To get the flesh under subjection to the Spirit of God. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus revealed that He could pray to His Father and get 12 legions of angels to come to His rescue. But He did not interfere with God's plan. When they're saying, come down off of the cross, save yourself, He chose not to so He could fulfill the will of God. We have to understand there are certain situations and circumstances that we can't explain that occur because God has a bigger picture and other things get accomplished. For instance, Lazarus dying. There's something on the other side of this, and we have to submit ourselves to God's wisdom. In Mark 1:35, it records that a great while before daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place and prayed. We're not told what he prayed. But if you notice a pattern here, he's going by himself. He's entering into a communion with just Jesus and Father God. No audience. You with me? No audience. Mark 6:41 says that, and this is regarding the feeding of the 5,000, when he had taken 5 loaves, 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. Looked up to heaven. He's talking to Father God. He blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and he also divided the 2 fish among all of them. Note that he prayed before he performed the miracle. He didn't pray while he was performing the miracle. He didn't say, go distribute, oh God, let there be enough food. You with me? He already had it established before he gave the command to give it out. You follow me? And a lot of times what we're trying to do is pray on the fly, pray on the run. No, get the direction first. That's the important thing. Luke 3:21, Jesus prayed when he was water baptized. Did you know that? Read it. He prayed. What did he pray? I don't know. But he did. In Luke 5:16, we're told that Jesus retreated into the wilderness and prayed. But we're not told what he prayed. In Luke 6:12, it declares that Jesus prayed all night before choosing his disciples. Now, we're not told what he prayed, but I want you to think about this. He is choosing 12 men to assist him in ministry and ultimately carry on the ministry he starts. But he knows before he chooses them that he's going to choose one who will betray him. In the 6th chapter of John, you can check me out, I think it's around verse 64, it says, he knew from the beginning who would betray him. How would you like to choose as your disciple, as one to represent you, one that you know is going to betray you and steal from you? No wonder he prayed all night. And then if you look at the rest of the renegades that he chose, and I don't mean that disrespectful, but I mean, think about it. It's not nobility that he's choosing. It's fishermen, a tax collector, men of this sort, men that the world system are seeing as outcasts. As a matter of fact, they call Peter and John ignorant and unlearned men. They weren't college graduates, and Jesus chose them anyway. That ought to make some of you feel good. So he prayed all night on proper representation, knowing that God had already said, it had been prophesied in the Old Testament, that the one, his friend, would lift up his heel against him and he would betray him. Is it different scriptures talking about the betrayal? So Jesus prayed all night before choosing the disciples. Luke 9:28 gives us an account of Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up in the mountain, and he was transfigured as he talked with Moses and Elijah. Now he took them up there and he prayed. Now, I don't know what he prayed, but I know that Moses and Elijah came and they talked about his death. Interesting. Then in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, It says when Jesus had ceased praying, he was asked to teach people how to pray. Well, what was he praying? I don't know. But there's something about what he was praying that sparked an interest in the people to say, in his disciples to say, teach us how to pray. I don't think it was because of some great oratory delivery that impressed them. I think it's because of the effectiveness of his prayers. You with me? According to Luke 22:32, now listen to this. Jesus prayed, he told Peter, he said, I prayed that your faith not fail. He didn't say, I prayed that you don't enter into temptation. I'm not praying that you won't deny me. As a matter of fact, he says, you're going to deny me. But I'm praying that your faith won't fail. That this denial won't destroy you. Did that prayer get answered? Of course it did. Peter was the spokesman on the day of Pentecost, wasn't he? You catching on to some things about praying? John 11 records the prayer Jesus prayed before calling Lazarus forth. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. Now, how could he say that? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that we have confidence that if we pray according to the will of God, God hears our prayer. So Jesus had prayed according to the will of God in order for God to hear his prayer. And if he hears, we have confidence that he will grant that petition. That's why Jesus could make that type statement. You always hear me. But I just said this because of the people standing by, so they may believe that you sent me. See, he'd already been talking to the Father, hadn't he? See, we need to be talking to the Father on a regular basis. And then when someone requests prayer or someone some need arises, we need to go to God first. Somebody, I don't even remember who it was that I used to work with many, many years ago, I remember them saying, the main thing is not to get excited. Don't let your emotions get stirred and cause you to make irrational decisions. Know that the first, when you get the news, go to God. And start talking to God about the news you got. And then let the Spirit of God direct you in what to do after that. You know, most religious people today, when they hear your friend's sick, about to die, what's the first thing? You need to get over there right now. If you don't, your name's Mud, especially if you're the pastor. What would you think if I waited 2 days? Something to think about, okay? In John 14, chapter 16, or verse 16, Jesus said that he would pray for the Father to send us another comforter. Did that prayer get answered? It did, didn't it? In the 17th chapter of John, this whole 17th chapter is the prayer of Jesus. And I want us to look at it. John chapter 17. It says, these words Jesus spoke, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. Now, wait a minute. Where's this close your eyes and bow your head? He did the opposite. He opened his eyes and lifted up his head. So where did the other come from? Everybody bow your head, close your eyes. Didn't come from the Bible. Came from tradition. Interesting. Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He's talking about crucifixion. The hour's come for me to be the sacrifice for all humanity. Glorify your Son. How? By resurrecting Him. That He may glorify you. As you have given Him what? Power? Over all flesh? That He should give eternal life. Now note this. To as many as you have given Him. So is God withholding from some? No, the foreknowledge of God knows who will and will not accept Him. It's not a predestination. So don't read that into that, okay? And then He defines what eternal life is. And this is life eternal, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can't get eternal life aside from Father God and Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. God sent Jesus. So, He says, I have glorified you in all the earth. I'm having a problem reading this. I've got so much writing and red lines and mark in this thing that I'm having to really get through all that to read it. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work. We're not here to finish Jesus' work. We're here to finish a work He started. He finished what He was supposed to do. His finishing that work was the beginning of a work for us. He said, I finished the work which You gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with Your own self, with the glory, now note this, which I had with You before the world was. Okay? Now this is Jesus talking, so He was the Word back then. And the Word was made flesh, okay? And I have manifested Your name unto the men whom You gave me. Note this, out of the world. Men that were called out of the world. Do you know that every believer is called out of the world? That means we should be distinctly different from the world. Okay? Those they were, or pardon me, yours they were, and You gave them to me, and they have kept Your word. Boy, that's the compliment, isn't it? Now they have known all the things that You have given me are from You. You with me? They know that everything that I have has come from God the Father, is what Jesus is saying. For I have given to them the words that You gave me. You know what we're supposed to be giving people? The words God gives us. When we say, I have a word for you, that word should be coming from God, not you. It comes through you, but not from you. See the difference? And it says, they've received them. They've received the words that I gave and have known that I surely came from You, and they have believed that You did send me. How many people believe that the ministers that are speaking to them have been sent to them by God. Something to think about. No, in most cases, they just hired them. Something, isn't it? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. So if Jesus didn't pray for the world, why would I be? You want me to read it again? Are you following me? I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. What's the underlying thought? The world isn't. So I'm not praying for what's not yours. I'm praying for what is yours. And all mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. Really? He's still there in the body when he's praying, right? I'm not in it. I'm in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. I'm in the Spirit. I'm not in the world. But these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your own name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. In other words, I was responsible for them. I kept them. Those whom you've given me, I've kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Now I want you to think about this a minute. When you hear God's word and you embrace God's word and you live by God's word, the world hates you. It can't receive God. It won't receive God. It says the world hated them because they're not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from evil. Leave them in the world because they're the light of the world. But protect them, actually, is what that is. Protect them from harm, from hurt, from the evil. The world hates them. Protect them. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm praying that they won't do evil. That's not what he's saying. I'm praying for you to protect them from the evil ones that would like to hurt them, is what he's saying. He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart through your truth. And then he identifies how they're set apart. Your word is truth. So sanctify them with your word. Set them apart by the word of God. What's going to set the believers apart from the world is the word of God. The believers are listening to and hearing, obeying the word of God, acting on the word of God, and the world isn't, so they're going to be distinctly different from the world. You see that? That's what sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth means. It says, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are sent ones. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. You understand? That's what we have to do. We have to choose to be set apart by the Word of God. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those also who shall believe on me through the word. Do you know that's us? Because of the word that these apostles, these disciples kept going after Jesus' ascension, this thing has passed on from generation to generation, and this prayer was not just a generational prayer, but for all generations. That anyone who believes on me because of that word, keep them, protect them, Father. That they all may be one as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The day's coming the world's going to believe. Not on Jesus, but they're going to believe that they missed it by not believing. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, note this, and have loved them as you have loved me. Remember what we said about love this morning. That's a key factor. You have to know God loves you. And then you have to love God. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the founding of the world. Lord, I want them to see my glory. They just saw some things on earth. I want them to see something they've never seen or experienced. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you. And these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And after he prayed that, he went to Gethsemane. So, was this a selfish prayer? Not at all. It was a prayer that included us. He prayed for his disciples, not for the world. You understand? Know who to pray for. That's more profound than you think. John 17:15 was a request for God not to take the disciples out of the world. God's not wanting us out of the world, but God is wanting us to protect. Jesus was wanting God to protect us from the evil that's in the world. Just understand that and believe that Jesus' prayer was answered. I believe all Jesus' prayers got answered. And in the 20th verse, he said it's not just for those who believed on him at that time, but for those who would believe as a result of the word that the disciples kept going. So that's us. So, from the scripture references that we do have, it's obvious that Jesus put much emphasis on fellowship with his Father. And that's what I want you to see about prayer. His fellowship with the Father. According to John 5:19, Jesus did only what he saw his Father do. John 5:30, his decisions were based on what he heard. In other words, Jesus never acted independently of his Father. Therefore, it would lead one to believe that the time Jesus spent in prayer was communion that actually produced direction. Through his communion, through his fellowship with the Father, he got direction to where he never operated independently of God. Can anybody in here say that? No, we need more fellowship. with the Father, spending time with Him alone in the closet, if you will. So it appears that successful ministry is directly related to quality fellowship with Father God. If you're going to be successful in prayer, or if I'm going to be successful in prayer, I'm going to have to spend time with God. Otherwise, I don't even know how to pray. I'll just be praying prayers that He can't answer. I've done enough of that. I want to pray what He can answer. Amen. I want His kingdom to come in my prayer life. How about you? Amen. Now, we're not through with this. We're also going to look at scriptural instructions for prayer. We're going to see some prayers that people in the Bible prayed after Jesus' ascension. Okay? So, to be continued.